the theme of the gospel of Christ is identification with Christ. You must be able to identify with Christ. It's not just that, you know, we see like Jesus died on the cross, so we are here. He died for us. Great. Now, if he died for us, that means legally we have died. If he was buried for us, that means legally, see that in Romans chapter 6, we were buried. If he was raised from the dead for us, then legally we have been raised from the dead. And I explained that using the term when you owe a debt. And you owe a debt of 100,000 naira, $100,000. And somebody comes up to pay that debt on your behalf. Now, whatever he has paid will be credited to whose account? To your account. So who paid the debt? You paid the debt. Though someone paid it on your behalf, but you paid the debt. So when Jesus died for us, we died. When he was buried for us, we were buried. When he rose from the dead for us, we had risen from the dead. When he sits today at the right hand of the Father for us, that's why the Bible says we are seated together with Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father, in Christ Jesus. So identification is the message of the gospel. Praise the Lord. Now, we're in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Now he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." That's interesting. Only your pastor can talk like that. Amen. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Notice that. That you should not obey the truth. That what they believe. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, clearly set forth, crucified amongst you. He says, "We have preached Christ to you, crucified." So who has bewitched you? The word bewitched there is a Greek word that means to manipulate. You get the word witchcraft from there. It means to manipulate someone. Now, I'll tell you what manipulation means. Manipulation means to make someone do what he ought not to do normally. By issuing maybe a threat or entice the person with something. Now, today in the church world, there is a lot of manipulation going on a particular subject. Now, I'm going to tell you now. And I call it the manipulation of heaven. Using heaven to manipulate people. And Paul has to say that anyone whom we have taught the word of God, and then he still gets manipulated by those things, is a fool. Because this was a church that was founded by Paul who understood the full gospel. So it was shocking for Paul that they could still get manipulated. I'll tell you what I mean. You know, folks will tell you today that, you know, do so that you will make heaven. That is a manipulation. It's a manipulation. Because that's not the gospel. That's a bait. So people are trying to behave right, behave well. They're trying to conduct themselves outside, you know, of the grace of God because they believe that God's dangling the carrot of heaven. Do it right or miss this. That's to be bewitched. And that's exactly what the Jews were doing. They were saying, look, to be a Christian, you've got to get your flesh circumcised and obey the laws of Moses. And that was a manipulation because, listen, that they were offering via the law was freely given. And so today, that sells a lot to people. It sells a lot. I told you earlier, when a particular church, in a particular church, someone came up with a vision. And that vision said that majority of believers were not going to make heaven. That said that an angel communicates to them. And of course, because they were not learned in the word of God, they went public about it. And everybody just got disturbed. Because that's manipulation. Recently, there was a story of a particular preacher woman who was supposed to have been seen in hell by another preacher. Of course, we found out that both stories were wrong. Nobody said there was no, it was just a cooked up story by the press. But they say what annoyed me really, or what amused me better, was that a lot of people in the church began to argue over it. It just shows that they were very, very ignorant. And the ones that are most ignorant are those who had had an history of the Word of God. You knew some of God's Word. You shouldn't have, those kind of things shouldn't have moved you one bit. Not one bit. Years ago, we had the story of Jesus coming on a particular day. That was 92. So we were organizing the fellowship meeting then. And people flooded their service. Unbelievers, non-believers, ex-believers, pro-believers, believers elect. A lot of people just flooded the service. And we're saying, they were being manipulated. You know what happened? Then there was rain. Heavy rain. Say, ha ha ha. He's sure coming tonight. They were being manipulated. See, one of the things of the new covenant is that the new covenant gives you liberty. You are free to serve God. You are not under any compulsion to serve God. That's why Paul said in Galatians 5:1, we're going to get there. He says, stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So that night, people were singing, but they were not singing from their heart. When you come to collect your people, remember. They were singing, but not from their heart. They were not singing out of love for God. They were singing out of fear of hell. You see? Just like, you know, your son, you say, John, go do that for me. You say, if you don't do it for me, I won't take you to London in the summer. What are you doing? You're manipulating him. That's exactly what people do. You won't make heaven if you don't. It's not in the scriptures. But people use it as a bait. So you come to church faithfully, you do things faithfully, but that's not the grace of God. The grace of God speaks of what Jesus has done for you and I freely. Hallelujah. So that's manipulation. So that night, interestingly, I was one of the organizers of the program. So we were singing. We said, when you come to collect your people. And then there was this song, you know, we used to sing, will you be ready when the Lord shall come? I will be ready. We were really ready that night. 12 midnight, no one heard the sound. By the next day, the next service was reduced by 80%. Most people didn't come back again because Jesus did not come. It's bad and sad. Today, people still use the news of the second coming of Jesus to threaten people. It's a manipulation. There are no conditions for making the rapture. Hallelujah. There are no conditions. There are no requirements. The rapture is called the rapture of the church. So if you are in the church, hallelujah. The Bible says the head cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Amen. It's a manipulation. God's going to punish you. It's not true. God didn't say that. Men cook that up. And because they don't have the understanding of the scriptures, so they go into the Old Testament, where the prophets spoke about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and they bring the sufferings of Christ on you. Christ has been judged for you. You see, if you need to pay for your sins, if you need to suffer for your sins, then Christ died in vain. He died in vain. Why did he die? He died so that you might not be punished anymore. John writes to the church, he said, if any man sin, He has an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2 and 1. Even Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, not only our sins, but for the whole world. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 31, if God be for us, who shall be against us? Verse 32, Romans 8. God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him freely give us of all things? He says, who is he that condemned? Hallelujah. It is Christ that died and rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. Hallelujah. Amen. That's salvation. Salvation is Jesus handling your past, your present, and your future in his blood. Glory to God. He didn't cover sins. Jesus didn't cover sins. He cleansed it. He forgave it. He wiped it off. There was a remission of sins. Glory to God. Some people, you know, that's a manipulation. And people will come up unto you and bring 8 keys, 8 ways. It's just manipulation. To do what? Manipulation to Paul said that when they came, they look at why what manipulation does. Look at Galatians 2. It says in verse 4, and that because Galatians 2 verse 4. Are you there? That because false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out what? Which we have where? So what do we have in Christ Jesus? Why? What were they doing? That they might bring us into what? Bondage. Look at verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Can you see that? So the essence of that manipulation is to do what? Is to do what? To bring you into bondage. To make you do things out without your liberty in Christ. Hallelujah. Say, I'm what the word says I am. Say it again, I'm what the word says I am. I'm what the word says I am. I'm free in Christ. But so some folks will come in and say, Have you seen people say, that sister is not wearing skirt, or she's not wearing hat, or what is it? Scarf. So people come to church with scarf. Used to attend the church years ago. And I was wondering, that was a very young Christian. And the ushers already have scarves. So when you're coming to serve, you say, sorry. You say you cannot, you say, no, you cannot enter. That looks more like the cherubims guarding the tree of life. Because who sent you that kind of a message? So I shared one of them, and the guy said, he doesn't want to fellowship. I said, why? He said, you teach new things. I said, Jesus is feet. Jesus was he not God in flesh? He said, yes. His feet were wiped with the hair of a woman. That means she wasn't wearing scarf. He said, Hallelujah. Because she couldn't have been wearing scarf and her hair was on Jesus' feet. He said, so that scarf hinders the presence of God. Take it off. Now, is it wrong to wear a scarf to church? No, it's just a matter of how you want to look like. You could want to look better with scarf. You could want to look better without it. But God's not a fashion police. He's not a fashion police. Hey, who's there? Why are you not? Sorry, go back. I'm sorry, I can't see you. Well, Lord, you're already seeing me. No, I'm not seeing you like that. You can. So, Paul says, who has bewitched you? You know, there's some Christians like that. They have been taught the word of God, but they go to certain places and then they just, I see sense. I see sense in what this man is saying. So, what is he saying? Say, let's look at it. Let's be frank. Let's be very frank, brother. You know, this Christianity of this nowadays is not like the old ones. We saw that's really rubbish. So look at this Christianity. Let's face it, sir. Some things. The brother was telling me years ago, he said, this trouser wearing for women. He said, let's face it, it's tempting. I said, it's what? He said, it's tempting. I looked at the brother and I lost respect for him. A man of God. He became a boy of God straight. I said, tempting. That means I can imagine the kind of life he's living. Because in his office, women wear trousers. In the boss, women wear trousers. On his women wear trousers. That means he lives a temptatious life. I said, hi. He said, it's not like that. I said, peace be still. Shall I refuse to be in bondage? I have liberty in Christ. She said, who has bewitched you? The word foolish there is a strong word. It means thoughtless. You know, Jesus also called someone foolish. Now, why do we call someone foolish? I'll show you now. Luke 24. Verse 25. Jesus was sharing with them the scriptures that they had with they had in their hands in that sense. They had exposure to the scriptures. Yet they didn't understand what was going on. Jesus now told them. He says in verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ who has suffered these things and they enter into his glory. Beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what we call someone foolish has to do with his grasp of the scriptures. We've been teaching you all this. Hallelujah. You know, somebody was telling me this. He said, you know, sir, he left the church, so he was going to another church. I said, great. Beautiful. And I asked him, what? I hope you've been fed the word of God. They said, yes, sir. He said, and they have very, very good balanced doctrine. I said, what's that? He said, you know, they balance grace with other things. Like, I said, like what? He said, they just balance, sir. Balance, you know, on moderation. On. I just laughed. There was a preacher who was telling me, the Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I said, what's the moderation? He said, moderate things. I said, that's relative. So I said, let's look at the scriptures together. You know, we began to look at it. And we saw that Philippians 4:4. It says, rejoice always again. I say, rejoice. Then the verse after says, be anxious for nothing. In prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. With thanksgiving, sorry. I said, so verse 5 says, let your moderation be known to all men. It says, is that referring to dressing? He said, not really. I said, it's not really. It's no. I said, the word moderation there is the Greek word that means self-control. Because he said, rejoice. I say, rejoice. Now, he spoke about anxiety. So he says, control yourself. Instead of being anxious, pray. He said, I've never seen it like that. I said, because you read it with a mindset. When you were reading it, you were seeing clothes. Hallelujah. Paul says, oh, you foolish Galatians. Look at this too. This only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Notice that. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? In case you thought the first one was a slip of tongue. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Look at those words. Having so suffered many things in vain, if it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministers to you in the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law but by the hearing of faith. Now watch that. Look at what he calls the faith, Christianity. He calls it receiving the Spirit. Notice the first thing. The second thing, he says to begin in the Spirit. We're going to get to that in chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He says to receive the Spirit. You see, the law says to do something. Grace and faith says to receive from God. It says by the hearing of faith. So you see, your response to that message is to receive what the message offers. You don't do something. See, you are not a Christian because of what you have done. You are a Christian because of what Christ has done that you have received. Your only input in the work of salvation is to receive what was already done. That's why he said, having begun in the Spirit, you now want to be made perfect in the flesh. No, so folks say, you know, just that, you know, they say, you did not wait for me to draw near to you. They can sing it in their songs, but they don't really believe it. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. Finish it. I could never repay you, but from my heart, I like to say that I thank you. If you believe that song, then you ought not to think that you are going to do something to make him undo what he has done. You don't believe the song. Even some of the songwriters don't believe what they are singing. Just listen to all the tracks. The first track will be okay. The second track will be opposite. Look at this song. I was a choir master years ago. I said, listen to this song. This song is funny. It says, who is there like you, oh God? You who created us in your likeness. The guy said, eh? I never saw it like that. I said, me, I think. Who is there like you, oh Lord? You who created us in your likeness. So why was the first, it was rhetorical. Who is there like you? We are like you. Amen. Hallelujah. People hardly think when they sing. Say, we have received by the hearing of faith. The hearing of faith is the hearing of Christ. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing. Hallelujah. And hearing the word of Christ. What brings faith is a message of Christ. Because he is the author and finisher of faith. Hebrews 12:2. What brings faith is Christ. Faith to believe comes from Christ. You don't produce faith to receive. Faith to believe comes from the message. That's what the Bible says. You were saved by grace through faith. That is the gift of God. Grace through faith. Grace through faith. Grace through faith. That is the gift of God. Faith is given through grace. He says you are the workmanship of God, Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God beforehand had ordained that you should walk in them. So God made you. Say, God made me. That's why it is called the new birth. You are born of God. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, not of blood. You are born by the word of truth, James 1:18. So Paul is saying, where, at what point were you to add to it? Do you know something? Do you know that the way you are today, there's no amount of food you can eat that can produce another heart for you
or another kid, another eyeball. No. You were made that way. You only grow. And that growth are the things that you were made with growing out of itself. See, when God made Adam, for instance, you know, Adam never had clothes until he fell. Why? Because, see, the kind, oh glory, I can just say this again. The kind of spirit that was made of Adam produced the glory of God that clothed Adam. He was never naked the way we think he was. He was never. Never. So the minute he died, spiritually, the Bible says we fell short of the glory of God. That means to come behind, to lose that glory of God. So God has made you all he wants you to be in Christ Jesus. Say, I'm complete in him. Say it again, I'm complete in him. That's in Colossians 2:10. You are complete. John 1:16 says, of his fullness have we received grace for grace. You don't add to God's work. You can only learn it, understand it, and walk in it. Spiritual growth is to walk in who you are in Christ Jesus when you find out. That is spiritual growth. So Paul begins to rebuke these folks concerning the law. And he gives them a simple analogy from the scriptures. Because they felt that, look, there were laws of Moses to keep. Because Moses will give you commandments so that when you do it, you will please the Lord. God has said about Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So God's pleasure is found in who? In Christ. Hallelujah. And we are found in who? In Christ. Not of our works, but by grace. Now, watch this now. He says in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So how was Abraham made righteous? By believing God. Abraham believed God. Now, he's quoting from Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, what does that mean? That means that when God spoke to Abraham and he believed it, that faith of Abraham is credited to his account as righteousness. So that means to have righteousness and to have a right standing with God. That means when you stand before God, you have no fear of guilt or inferiority of sin. That's what righteousness is. He says that righteousness of Abraham did not come by works. It came by faith. So when any man believes God, in this sense the gospel, he stands before God guiltless. That faith of his is righteousness. Romans 5:1. From there. Romans 5:1. It's always good to read the book of Galatians with the book of Romans. They have a similar message. Romans 5:1. So he begins to tell the Jews, you know, why did he go to Abraham? Because the Jews know that Abraham is the father. Okay? So he's telling the Jews that, see, now, watch this now. Let me give you this one analogy. Now, there was Abraham, there was Isaac, and there was Jacob. Then Jacob had sons from 12 sons called 12 tribes who went into Egypt via Joseph. Listen carefully now. Now, when they entered Egypt, they lived there for 100 years, thereabout. Then they came out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. When they were coming out, the Old Testament was given to them. So, that means before the Old Testament was given to the Jews, there was Israel. Are you following this? Without the law. So, this is where we're going to get to in a moment. So, that's why Paul went to Abraham. In the beginning. Okay? So, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, can we take it together? Want to go? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through... How are we justified? Take it again. How are we justified? Justified means just as if you have done nothing wrong. It's by faith. By faith, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, I'm at peace with God. Do you believe it? Say it loud, I'm at peace with God. Say it again, I'm at peace with God. Look at Romans 4. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh had found? Talking to the Jews now. Not Jews. Abraham is not your father as pertaining to the flesh. If you look at your own fathers in the flesh, you discover if you're Igbo, you discover one Okechukwu Nnachukwu. If you're Yoruba, you discover one Ogun something. Or Lamurudu. If you're Hausa, Utman Dampodio. Right? El Kanemi. So, into the Jews, they will trace it to Abraham. Now, he says to them, what has he found? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath to glory, but not before God. He's saying, if anybody comes to God in his own merits, then he doesn't have a reason to thank God. If you come to God in your own merits, because of something you have done, then there's no reason, no basis to begin to thank God. Just like the next verse. For the Bible says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. Not to him that worketh his reward, not to him that worketh his reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debts. What is he saying? If Abraham had done right, and then he came before God, and God said, wow, you are such a righteous man. You know, he won't say thank you. Because God's got no impute in it. The thank you is just thank you for the compliment. There's no reason to worship that kind of fellow because you came on your own merit. See? He says, whatever God will do to him, watch this, he says it will not be a reward. It will be a reward. Not of grace, but of debt. Now what does that mean? If you go to your office now, when you go to your office, you work 30 days a month or 25 days, depending on where you work, and at the end of the month, they pay you your salary for what you have done. Do you do praise worship service for your MD? Oh, MD, if not for your love, I would not have this money in my hand. Thank you. They think you are mad. Because if they don't pay you by the 29th of the month, 30th, you carry placard. If you're a Nigerian person, we know go greedy. You. Why are you angry? Because you have worked. And you have not been paid. Now, to them, it's a debt. Right? They are owing you. But if a friend of your uncle's friend comes to you, and he gives you 100,000 naira, you collect it. You go away without saying thank you. You say, come back. Do you know who I am? Or you have astigmatism? You think you are seeing your daddy? I don't owe you what I'm giving you. I'm giving you freely. You know, like I told someone, I gave someone money one day. I said, I'm just thinking to give you money. He said, thank you, sir. So I gave him 10,000 naira. So he was counting it. I said, if it's not complete, would you? We said, it's not complete. Can you? But if you collect your salary and it's not complete, you say, sir, it's not complete. You go to the bank, it's not complete because it's yours. You worked for it. So he said, for Abraham to give glory to God, it meant he never worked for it. He only believed God for it. Let me see your hand if you're following this. Is this clear to you? Watch this now. To him that walks not, hallelujah. Look at verse 5. Come on, read with me, please. To him that walks not, but believes on him that does what? Justifies the ungodly. Hallelujah. His faith is counted for righteousness. So, God justified who? The ungodly.
Who is the ungodly in this instance? Abraham. God justified the ungodly. The sinner was justified. Abraham was a sinner whom God justified because he believed God. That's the basis for the new covenant. Look at the next verse. Even as David, that in Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without what? Huh? Without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Commit this blessedness upon the circumcision only upon the circumcision. No. We say the faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How is it then reckoned? When it was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. What is he saying? Abraham got circumcised later after he had been made righteous. He had been made righteous in Genesis chapter 15. Please turn there. Verse 6. He had been made righteous. He never got circumcised until Genesis chapter 17. But he had been called righteous. In fact, he had been blessed. So the blessing and the right standing with God came before the circumcision. The Jews hold on to circumcision as the mark of the covenant. Paul said no. It's faith that receives the promise. Are you there now? Are you following this? Galatians 3. You're back there. So Abraham believed God. And this was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God. He believed God. How does a man become righteous today? By believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You stand before God without guilt. You stand before God without any sense of condemnation. You stand before God without any sense of guilt and inferiority. You come to God in Christ. You come to God because of what Christ has done. That's the message here. Now look at the next verse. Know ye therefore, verse 7, are you there? That they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They which are of faith. I want you to understand something in a moment. They which are of faith, those are the children of Abraham. You say, what does Paul mean? The Jews are the children of Abraham. No, they are not. They are children of Abraham in the flesh. And see, they didn't get it. I want to God to explain this as we go on in this series. They didn't understand it. There was Ishmael. Ishmael came because of Abraham's effort. Ishmael came when he was named Abraham, assumed father. God didn't give him that name. Ishmael came. Ishmael was a child of the senses. Ishmael was a child of the flesh. But God said he wouldn't be your heir. He's a child that Sarah will bring forth. The child of the promise. The one I said in Sarah and in Abraham. In the deadness of Sarah's womb. And the deadness of Abraham's body. Because the new creation was going to come out of spiritual death. Man's inability. Man's unfruitfulness. That's where the new creation will come out from. God spoke that promise. So if you read the scriptures, Isaac was called Abraham's only son. You know, God says, take your son, your only son. Now, you see that God did not know there was Ishmael. God knew there was Ishmael. But you see, the child of the word, the child of faith, the child of the spirit is what God reckoned with. Now, he says, those who have faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Look at the next verse. For the scriptures, foreseeing that God will justify the heathen, the nations, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Genesis 12:3. In you shall Israel be blessed. Huh? What is it? All the nations. And that came, that was the first invocation that God gave to Abraham. So he said, look, the very beginning of the promise and the covenant that we speak of today did not come to Israel as of the flesh. It came to Abraham as the father of many nations. The Jews stuck with the flesh. They stuck with the circumcision. They stuck with that which came from the flesh. They stuck with the law. But they did not know that there was the spirit and then there is the flesh. So say, those who are of faith, those are the children of Abraham. Who have believed God. Abraham was called righteous because he believed God. Abraham is the father of many nations because he believed God. So every child of Eve is a child of Abraham because of faith, not because of works. That's the message. We now read. They say, what's the purpose of the Old Testament? Now, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Abraham was never under the Old Testament. You read the book of Genesis, it's called the Old Testament, but you and I know, technically, the Old Testament began when Israel left Egypt. The book of Genesis is not the Old Covenant. The book of Genesis had promises given to Abraham. Then there was a promise, then there was the law that came 430 years after. The law was a shadow of the promise. You don't have a shadow if you don't have a substance. Hebrews 10:1 calls the law, the Old Testament, a shadow. Now, look at this. Verse 10. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone that continues on it. All things are written in the book of law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident the just shall what? The just shall what? The just shall what? Come on, take it out. The just shall what? Verse 12. But the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Hallelujah. You have a just man here. Let me see your hand if you are. It's by what? By faith. It's not by works. Next verse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone that hangs on the tree. That the blessing, glory to God, of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Through who? Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. Say, I'm blessed. Come on, say, I'm blessed. The next verse. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man. Though it be a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed. If it be confirmed, no man is annulled it or adds to it. And to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, is said not as to seeds, but as of many, but as of one. Hallelujah. This is beautiful. To thy seed, which is Christ. So when God spoke of that blessing in Genesis 12:3, he used a singular word to your seed. And Paul says, that seed is Christ. So if you are in Christ, you are blessed. That's what he said. Not as to many. Watch this. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed. The word covenant there is a promise. I will do. That's the word covenant there. I will do. That's the way it is in the Greek. I will do. I will do. That is the covenant which God had given to him. He said was confirmed before of God in Christ. So when God was giving that promise in Genesis 12:3, who was he giving it to? Huh?
Christ.
To your seed. He says, look at this. The law, that's the Old Testament, which was how many years after? Cannot disannul it, that it should make the promise of none effect. So which one came first? The promise or the law? Which one came first? The old covenant or the new covenant? The new covenant came first. It was ratified by the blood of Jesus, but it came before the old. It was called the old because there was a new one. Now, when it is called the old and the new, you know, the way we see it, let me explain how we see old and new in English. For instance, if I bought a car now, and then I bought a Lexus Jeep 2009 model, and I ran it, and then I got another 2011 Lexus Jeep 2011 model, I say, oh, that's my old car, and then this is my new car. That's the idea we have about the old and the new covenant. That the first one that came is the old one. Since we have another one, is the new. The word old and new have to do with their tenure, not the time they came. The word old is what will vanish away, what is temporal. The word new from the Greek and the Hebrew is that which is everlasting. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at this. Now, verse 6, he had obtained, talking about Jesus, a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon what? Upon what? Better promises. Look at verse 7. For if that first had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for the second. Look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they could not in my covenant, but I regard them not, saith the Lord. For this covenant I make with the house of Israel, and after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach not every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now look at verse 13 together. Let's take it together gradually. In that he said anew, he had made the first old. Now that which decays and wax old is ready to vanish away. That's what the old means. What will go? What will vanish? What won't stay? The new is that which is new. It stays. It's eternal. So the promise that God gave to Abraham was eternal. The law was temporary. Look at Galatians 3. The law which came, he says, 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. That it should make the promise of non-effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by what? By promise. Therefore, what then serveth the law? It was added because of what? Transgression. So it was added. Till the seed shall come. Now where is the seed? Where is the seed? Christ. To whom the promise was made. It was ordained in the hands of the angels or of the mediator that made it not a mediator one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, we could have given life. Verily, righteousness should have been given by the law. But the scriptures that contain all other seed, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore,
The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Can we take 25 together? One to go. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Hallelujah. Look at 26. For you are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly how Abraham became Abraham. By faith in Jesus Christ, the word of promise. You are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 27. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ are put on Christ. There is neither Jew, hallelujah. There is neither born nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. Let's take 29 together. Once you go, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to it. Hallelujah. So the Jews are not Abraham's seed. Is it? This is something that when I watch television today and I see people talking about the Jews, is because they are bringing us to bondage. The Jews are not Abraham's seed. The born again man is the seed of Abraham. The man who has believed the gospel is the seed of Abraham. Abraham became the father of many nations, not the father of Israel. He became the father of Israel by circumcision. He became the father of many nations by what? Faith. Hallelujah. That's the word of God. You see, many folks do not understand what God has done for humanity. And I will just end today with a simple illustration that Jesus gave. Turn me to Luke 15. You know, people believe that God is a taskmaster. I've also said this many of our teachings, that people grew up under certain parents and atmospheres that make it difficult for them to see God as a father in truth. You see, they grew up under parents that told them what to do, how to do it, where to do it, when to do it, if to do it, what to do, how to do it. So, I mean, when I was growing up, and interestingly, I grew up like that too, until the time when my father changed his tactics. If my father's car horn came on when he got to the gate, and it was a honk, now, when they hear the car horn, there's just this, daddy's around. Everybody's playing, they say, car, car. Everybody races to the toilet. They have an anointing to go to the toilet. Everybody just goes, whoo, say, I'm there for, no, daddy, you go open the gate. Everybody goes for the gate, and the man comes in. Everybody's prostrating. Goes into his room. Called the Asa Rock in those days. No, it wasn't Asa Rock. There was no Asa Rock then. So, I think there was a name we used to give my father. I forgot. So, you go inside and then they'll serve food and you'll come out. Yola, sir. Did you drop the letter? Yes, sir. What time did you drop it? Why is it particular about that? 4 o'clock. Didn't that tell you to go by 3? Sir, I'll talk to you later. Tolu, you do this one? Yes, sir. Okay. So the man is. The whole atmosphere changes at his presence. So people grew up with fear. So when you got born again, and then they say, God is your father. Nothing changes. Yeah, I know. He's your father. Hallelujah. I know. Because he doesn't know what father means. Hallelujah. So if you grow, see, when you're going to be a father, most of you are going to be a father, all of you, I believe. Grow up to teach your children and hand them the way God will. Not the way your earthly father does. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father, hallelujah, has bestowed upon us. The word bestowed there in the Greek means to lavish, to spoil someone, that we might be called the children of God.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Hallelujah. Because many guys just think God is at the end. God is the chief usher of every church. He doesn't do the service. He doesn't get... Toby, you are here today again. You think I've forgotten that you didn't come last week? Yeah. Sorry, Father. How many times have you been sorry in a year? Think I'm a fool? Just go in. I swear that I can still bless you today. Do you think God's like that? Because that's how their dad used to talk. You know, those folks who are doing well in the family, they'll say, thank God for today. Today is such a good child. This is my child. Yeah. So they say, on Wednesday, he takes the child that does well out. On a dinner date, you scored or you came 14th over 14 and a half in your class. The half was the one who died later. So they couldn't read. They couldn't get all his marks. That's why you passed them all. But the other brother was fast. So usually the father will focus on that one. And then you see, so the mother, you see your child? Now God's not like that. Jesus said if there are 100 and there's 99 and there's one that gets lost, he leaves the 99. Praise God. Then he goes after one. He doesn't even rest until he finds that one. Change your opinion about God. Don't be like Job. Job said, God will do something now. I think we have sinned. Have we sinned? He was asking the children. Daddy, we are not sure. I think we have. Come on, give me some confessions of sins. Till the devil came in. Now, there's a story Jesus gave, Luke 15. And I just highlight some things. I call it Grace Illustrated. Grace Illustrated. Now, don't forget, at this point, he's not talking about God and you, because it's just an illustration. In every parable, you have a faction, you have a fiction, and you have the revelation. Faction means that the facts that you can understand. There was a father, there were two sons, there were servants. You know, there were pigs, amen. There were pigs there. There were friends. And then there were also the facts, the fiction. Fiction means, you know, it's not really a true story, it's just an illustration. Then there was a revelation, the lesson you ought to learn from there. Now watch this. A certain man, verse 11, Luke 15, had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Daddy, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to settle that country. He sent him into the fields of sweet feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I arise and go to my father. I say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. That shows he's not talking about God. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, when he was yet a great way off. Father saw him, don't forget, saw him, had compassion and ran and fell on his neck. So who came first? Father, great. And kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven, and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. The father said unto his servants, no, they didn't listen to him. Bring forth the best robes, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring either the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found, and they began to marry. Now his elder son was in the field. He came and drew near to the house, and he came to church and found that the guy was preaching. Amen. Music and dancing. He found out he was in HOD, and he called one of his sons and said, what does this thing mean? Couldn't call his father. And he said unto him, your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf. You know, always know the right person to talk to. You see how he reported your father has, and because he has received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father's house and entreated him. Now, he said, lo, this many years do I serve you, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou gives me not a kid, and make merry with my friends. As soon as this thy son, amen, this is my brother, your son was come, which was devoured thy living with harlots. How did he know? If you had known that, why didn't you go ahead to help him? He was your brother. That was killed for him, the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, you are forever with me, and all that I have is yours. And I was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this your brother, don't call him my son, was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So this is grace illustrated. I'll take you four things out of this, then we'll close the service. Did you observe something? The man had two sons. The younger came to the father, watched this, and said, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. It was his. Alright? Okay? And he divided unto who? Huh? Alright. So, how many folks got something? Not just the younger, even the elder got something. Are you following this? Unto them. So, as he gave to the younger, he gave to the elder. Forget the story. He went on. A backslid, as we call it. Lived righteously. But the key issue there was that he came to himself. I have a father. I have a source. That's the word in the Greek. Abba. Also in the Hebrew. I have a father. I have a father. And I know that my father has a service. My father has sufficiency. Let me go to him. Now as he went there, the father ran to him, hugged him, and there was still enough for the son to be fed, to be clothed with the father. Alright? So, the son came, the elder brother, and look at his stand before his father. A wrong thinking. Many folks believe that Jesus was teaching just repentance. He went beyond that. Jesus was given an illustration of grace. That you will never deserve anything with God. Notice that. You will never deserve what God gives to you. Look at the statement of the elder brother. Lo, I have served you. He had a servant mentality. Neither transgress I at any time your commandments. He was never conscious of his inheritance. So the younger son really was the one whom pleased God in his conduct. Not by sinning, but by receiving. Even when he was wrong. The first thing he asked for was right. The actions after were wrong. But coming back to his father to receive was correct and scriptural. But the attitude of the elder brother was wrong from the onset to this attitude. That's why when you find people who are works conscious, they are judgmental, they are critical, they believe that they are not being well treated by God. They believe they have done well. They believe they have been in church for years. And then why has my life not changed? They believe they have served God. They don't commit sin and all that. He says, at any time, you never gave me a key. You know this is a lie? It's a lie. Because the father divided the Lord into two and gave him. But he had always had the servant mentality. Where you have a servant mentality, you never walk in grace. Where you think you've got, see, the nation of Israel were servants. The church were sons. You see, the law was given to servants, to sinners. See, grace is given to us and we are sons. Hallelujah. Are you following this? So he said, look, you never gave me that I may marry with my friends. As soon as this your son came, you gave him, you know, a fatted calf. What was in a fatted calf? Nothing. And he said unto him, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. See, the fact that you're not living in the benefit of what God has given to you doesn't mean he hasn't given them to you. This was a son who was always with the father. He saw him every day. He came to church every service. He heard the message. He heard the tapes. He loved God. He was working in the church. He was in the choir department. He moved to the ushering department. He did all those things. But that doesn't necessarily mean he was receiving from God. To receive from God will take, one, a consciousness of who you are in Christ. One. Two, it will be a consciousness of what you have in Christ. It will also take a consciousness of what you can do in Christ. The question this morning is this. Do you know what is available to you through Christ? Or are you conscious of what the law does? In the Bible, Jesus Christ talked about two folks who had great faith. Interestingly, those two were not Jews. One of them was a Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 14. The other one was the centurion in Matthew 8. He said two of them had great faith. Why would they have great faith? Because the two of them were not conscious of the law of Moses. They were conscious of Jesus. And they knew that the healing was free through Jesus. And Jesus said, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. What are you conscious of? Are you conscious of what Christ has done? Or are you conscious of what you have done? When you are conscious of what Christ has done, you receive from God. When you are conscious of what you have done, you can't receive from God, because no one is justified in the sight of God because of works. It's only by faith in Jesus that we're justified. That's where the Jews got it wrong. So this morning I want to tell us, what's your stand before God? It is, do you have a work stand or do you have a faith stand? I'm what the word says I am. I'm what Christ has made of me. I stand today in the grace of God. I am not coming for what I deserve. I come for what Christ has given. I'm not coming for the Son deserved to be flogged, to be maltreated, mistreated, or whatever. But when he came to his Father, he wasn't thrown to the swines. He wasn't thrown to be a servant. He was restored to receive as a son. When you fall into sin, what comes to your mind? Do you think about the devil? About a punishment? Or do you say, Lord, I don't want to do wrong. Whatever is born of God does not commit sin. I am a child of righteousness. But I've sinned either way now. I receive from you. I'm not looking at what I've done. I'm looking at what you have done in Christ. Like the elder brother, some folks who want to fast and pray, they want to cry, thinking God is moved by that. Did you discover that all the years the boy lived with the commandment and he served well, he didn't receive anything? Why? He was conscious of himself, not of his Father. You've got to be Father conscious through Jesus. That's the message of Paul. Abraham is the father of many nations, not through works, but through faith. Through faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. You see, it's too audacious for a human being to think that he can of himself please his Creator. He's audacious, he's prideful, he's boastful. You cannot please God outside of God's doing in your life. And God's doing in your life is through Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:12 says, walk out your salvation. It didn't say walk for your salvation. People get it wrong. It says walk out. What do you walk out? You walk out what already exists. That there be a manifestation of your salvation. With fear and trembling. Now, in case you think he's asking you to perform, verse 13 says, it is God who is at work in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Lift your hands, just thank God. Bless him. Thank you.